If you'll open your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 1, we are continuing our study in Hebrews, taking verse by verse, chapter by chapter, going through and just seeing what the Lord has for us in His Word. If you're visiting with us this morning, this is what we do at Calvary Chapel. We believe that God's Word is all we need, and so we focus on it. We teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we continue staying in the Word, knowing that the Holy Spirit will teach us from the Word and draw us closer to Him, closer to Jesus. It's all about Him. It should always be about Him, and that's what we want to continue to focus on this week. Reviewing last week, we did focus a lot on two parts of the work that Jesus came to do, and He's still doing. First, He accomplished our redemption when He came and gave Himself for us as the only sacrifice that's acceptable to God on our behalf. And secondly, after His resurrection, He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, where He's now interceding for us. What a blessing to know that. To know that Jesus is interceding for us, praying for us. We saw that the veil was removed, and now because of Jesus, we have direct access to the Holy of Holies, and we can enter into that Shekinah glory, the glorious presence of God. And that's where God is beckoning us to in our daily lives, because this is what we have in the here and now. And we talked last week about the glorious time we're going to have in heaven in eternity with Jesus. But He wants us with Him now in this life. And we can be there through His presence, through Jesus. We can enter into that Holy of Holies because the kingdom of God is within you, as Jesus told us. And we can live in the present with the fullness of what God has for us. And we really understand what Jesus did for us. So as we go through our study in Hebrews, we'll continue to see the position of Jesus. We've seen how He's better than the prophets, who God used to tell about Him and His coming. And now we see His position as far as His location, seated at the right hand of the Father. But this week we're going to study and we're going to see His rightful position and authority over every other being, starting with the angels. Above all is what I titled this message this morning. Jesus indeed is above all. Let's begin Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. Having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, He says, "Who makes His angels spirits and His ministries or ministers a flame of fire?" But to the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." Verse 9, "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. And they will all grow old like a garment." Verse 12, "Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has He ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So the first thing I want to look at here and point out is, in the Jewish culture, they were particularly aware of the angels. And we know that Hebrews is written to Christian Jews. In their culture and in their religion, they saw a lot of angel activity. All through the Old Testament, we saw the angels coming and proclaiming. And the angels came and proclaimed even Jesus' birth. But probably one of the main reasons that they gave such heed to angels is when the law was given to Moses, the angels were present. According to Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, there were a lot of them. Let me read that for you. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, he says, "And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints," also translated holy ones or angels. "From his right hand came a fiery law for them." In Acts chapter 7, verse 53, "Who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." He's speaking again to the Jews there. In Hebrews 2, 1 through 2, it says, "Therefore we must give him the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward." So their history, the Jewish history, was saturated with the presence of angels. And I believe they were placing too high of a place for the angels. And that's why that the writer of this epistle takes the time to address this issue and takes the time to show the position of Jesus that he has over the position of angels. Now, in our culture today, it's also been fascinated with angels. It seems that there's a lot of focus on the angels in the world today. So much so that there are books written and movies and sightings, if you will, of angels that have been drawn great attention. The media gets hold of some story and people flock to somewhere that an angel may have or may not have been seen. And people are fascinated with the whole aspect of angels among us. And unfortunately, because of our pop culture and the way people are thinking today, and also because of the prince of the power of the air in the media, they exalt the angels into a place that makes it all about the servant that God sent, and not about the one who sent him, not about Jesus himself. A few shows and movies, just to give you an example. This is an old one. It goes all the way back, and it's one of our Christmas favorites. It's A Wonderful Life. Clarence gets his wings. But I don't think anywhere in that movie it mentions God. I know it doesn't mention Jesus. It just mentions maybe some power above that he's earning these wings by doing the right thing here on earth. And there are a lot of Christmas movies about angels. Peter Falk, who played Columbo, he played an angel named Max in 3 Christian movies. When Angels Come to Town, A Town Without Christmas, and Finding John Christmas. Angels in the Outfield, baseball movie. This team gets all the help from the angels to win the pennant. Except the last game. That wouldn't be right. I remember that. I watched that movie. I remember that angel said, "Oh, we can only help you all the way up to the playoffs. We can't help you in the actual win of the pennant. That wouldn't be fair." That didn't quite make sense as to why that worked that way. But, you know, they got them there. But that's on, you're on your own. I don't know if I'd want to be a team who got that close and they're going to leave you, you know. Touched by an Angel. Popular TV show from 1994 to 2003. Highway to Heaven, another popular show, 1984 to 1989. And again, countless books written about them. And even some Christian groups focus a lot on angels, how we can utilize the power of angels in our everyday lives. The sad thing is most of what I've mentioned here doesn't mention Jesus at all. Verily a vague reference to God. The angels get all the attention. And in Hollywood, it's typical to take things out of context and to focus on the wrong thing. They pretty much do it in everything that they do. But it's not just Hollywood that gets it wrong. The religious groups, cults, if you will, that have also got it wrong in their doctrinal beliefs. And one is the Jehovah's Witnesses. In the deep roots of the Jehovah's Witness, they believe that Jesus is the brother of the archangel of Michael. And that he is a created being. He's not God himself. And knowing that this is heresy, the statement within itself makes the sacrifice on the cross of no real value. If Jesus was not God, if he wasn't the Son of God that came and was crucified, that sacrifice would not have been acceptable for our sin. To have a created being come and take that. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh." Jesus, both man and God, died. And He raised again, redeeming us back to the Father. Jesus is not a created being. And it's such a strong thing that we have to hang on to in our faith, because it's so easy to get swayed by people who come with other scriptures or even a Bible that changes the way that it reads in order to prove a point, and they're very good at what they do. When they knock on your door, they know what they read and they know what they believe. And we as Christians, as believers, need to know what we believe. We need to stay in the Word. We need to stay focused on Jesus Himself, enter into that relationship with Him because of what He did for us, that we may know what we know and know that it's true. Amen. The Mormons are another group who also deny who Jesus is. They believe that Jesus also was a brother of Lucifer and that he was equal relevance. They say that God brought Lucifer and Jesus together and had them each a plan to redeem humanity. God chose Jesus' plan, and it made Satan mad. And so he continually tries to undermine Jesus. And again, this is heresy. And we'll continue as we, in the study, that we can see how both of these beliefs are in error and what the Bible has to say about Jesus and His position above the angels. Now, on a side note, I just wanted to mention another group that believe that you only should read the New Testament. Just stay in the New Testament. You don't need the Old Testament. But according to Scripture, we need the whole counsel of God. And the writer here draws upon Old Testament Scripture. He's so rich in history, in prophecy, and in truth. And 7 times in this chapter alone, the writer refers to the Old Testament to confirm the whole counsel of God. So there are no questions left unanswered. And I encourage you as believers to study the Word, the whole Word, and nothing but the Word. Stay in it. Read it. Understand it. So let's break down verses 4, 5, and 6. First of all, it says in verse 4 that Jesus has obtained a more excellent name. A more excellent name. Acts 4, verse 12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name in heaven given among men by which we must be saved."
Amen.
A more excellent name. No other name given. No other name given. Philippians 2:10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. It doesn't say that you will bow to any angel. It doesn't say that you'll bow to any other name or any other person. It's only to Jesus. And all through Acts, the apostles were preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus to the point of being beaten and persecuted. Acts 5:41, it says, "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name." In the name of Jesus, they took the beatings and the persecution. In Acts 21:13, it says, "Then Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart?'" Now he's speaking to his companions as he's wanting to go back to Jerusalem, and they don't want him to go because they know what awaits him there. But Paul says, "For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Nowhere in Scripture will you find in the name of Michael or Gabriel, or any other name. And those are the archangels, the ones that were spoke the most highly of as far as position. So with the Scripture being our guideline, Jesus has the most excellent name in heaven and on earth, and He shows no equality with the angels, only supremacy. So the Word of God stands firm, and the Word of God is true regarding the name of Jesus and His authority and His position. Continuing in verse 5 and 6, as it reads, "For to which of the angels did He ever say, 'You are my Son, today I've begotten you'"? Now that reference came, if you want to write these down, I want to reference, these are some of the 7 references that I'd mentioned to you from the Old Testament. That reference comes from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. And he goes on and he says, "Again, I will be to Him a father, and He shall be to me a son." And that reference comes from 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verse 14. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. So God the Father, in relationship with the Son, places him above the angels. Now the angels are called to worship him, not the other way around. And some will take this passage and say that because the word begotten is used there, that it proves that Jesus was created. But we need to take a closer look. The Greek word used for begotten is genaho. Genaho. And that particularly means to be born, or properly of the father, or by extension of the mother, to be born. But we know John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. And Jesus was with God and was God, but he was sent to us, born of a woman and conceived by the Holy Spirit. In that act, he was begotten or born, but he always was prior to being born as a man. And in verse 6, we see the word for firstborn, or the word firstborn used here. And the Greek word for firstborn is prototokos. Prototokos. And that comes from two root words. The first one is protos, and that means foremost. In a time, place, order of importance, before, or beginning, first, or former, if you will. And the second word, the second Greek word making up here is tikto. Tikto. And that means bear, or to be born, bring forth, or to be delivered. So we could put it this way in a sentence. In other words, Jesus, who was before in the beginning, the first of all, or the former, is born or brought forth unto us to be one of us as God and man. Amen. It doesn't anywhere in the Scripture, going back to the Greek, say that Jesus is created. He was, he is, he always will be. He was born unto us and begotten unto us as born, as a firstborn, given to us as our Redeemer. That we could relate to a person and God who brought Himself to our level to go through what we go through, to understand, not that He didn't understand, but that we would see that He understands who we are and the human nature. And He went through that for our behalf. He went through that on our behalf. Don't let anyone deceive you. Jesus is God. He's not a created being. And in this demonstration of how much God loves us, He gave of Himself. How personal and how intimate of a relationship He wants us to have with Him, that He would become one of us. The greatest sacrifice of all is to sacrifice oneself for ransom for others. Anything less cannot be counted as the ultimate sacrifice and the greatest gift ever given unto man. Amen.
Amen.
Verses 7 and 8. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angel spirits and his ministries a flame of fire? And that is referenced from Psalms 104, verse 4. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness and the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And that passage is referenced from Psalm 45, verse 6 through 7. A couple of passages I wanted to read here, talking about the throne being forever and forever. 1 Chronicles 22:10. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Lamentations chapter 5, verse 9. You, O Lord, remain forever. Your throne from generation to generation. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 13, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever."
Amen.
I wish there was a good way that we as humans could describe eternity. I've heard many phrases. I remember one time when I was younger, a pastor said, you know, it's like, picture this little bird who goes to the moon and begins to walk around the moon, the full diameter of the moon, and he continues to walk and continues to walk. And when he finally digs a trench about an inch or two deep in the moon where he's been going over and over and over all around the moon, that ain't even the beginning, the first touch of eternity. I mean, that's just a mild general way of looking at things, but there is no practical way that we can describe what eternity is. We're so finite. We're so boxed into time, but God is not. God is not boxed into time. He created time for our benefit, but not for His. He's not bound by it. He's not limited to it. And so when we're talking about eternity and forever and ever and ever, what an awesome thought when you really ponder on that. To know that once you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and once you've accepted that and you are walking in relationship with Him, you have that seal of the Holy Spirit and you will be with Him forever and forever and forever.
Amen.
Amen. What a blessed, blessed thing that we have in relationship with God. Jesus, the Lamb of God, seated at the right hand of the Father on the throne forever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now the companions that were mentioned in verse 6, they are the angels. They were and they are in heaven with Him, but by no means are equal to Him. And I really think that we as Christians really need to keep that focus in our own hearts and minds, because we face people all day, every day, with different beliefs or different aspects of things. And in the spiritual world, they think they're connected, and it's scary with some of the things that you see out there. But we need to just be out there and be alert so that we can be a light and a witness to them to help them understand that it's not about the angels, it's about the One who created them. Verse 10 through 12. "And You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands." Again, we can reference that to John 1, as we referred to earlier. That's not taken from John 1, but John 1 says the same thing. The whole chapter of John pretty much says that Jesus, by His hands, created the earth. "But they will perish," verse 11 says, "but you will remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." And that passage is referenced from Psalms 102, 25 through 27. God never changes.
Yeah.
He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'll get to that verse in a moment. But three passages here to confirm this again in Scripture. Job 23, verse 13. He says, "But He is unique, and who can make Him change? And whether His soul desires, whatever His soul desires, that He does." In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." And then in Hebrews 13, 8, Hebrews is such a pack. I hate reading ahead, but these are such good verses. We've got to apply them here. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. Now, I don't know why the Lord had me put this in, but He really spoke it very strongly to me to speak to parents at this particular point. So if you're a parent in the room, there's been many books written about parenting. And one of the things that is said is that parents, we need to be consistent with our kids. We need to be consistent in love and in discipline and in teaching our kids. But unfortunately, we fail miserably. I know I did and do. We can be too harsh sometimes, and others we can be too lenient. And most of us have baggage from our past due to inconsistencies of our own parents. Now, this is not placing blame on parents, and I'm not trying to make it a heavy time for parents here or for you to think about things that your parents did to you. But because we've seen the same with our own parents, we also do the same thing with our children. That's why it's so important to point them to Jesus. It's so important to continually point the way to Jesus Christ. He is the only consistent, unchanging authority that we can all depend on.
Amen.
And I think the Lord put that on my heart this morning for the purpose of just, if somebody's here this morning and maybe you've been really beating yourself up about some things and maybe you've kind of struggled with parenting, and we all have at some time or the other, it's okay. As long as you're pointing your way to Jesus, as long as you're seeking Him and you're pointing your children to Jesus, I believe what that means is that God is going to work through your inconsistencies and going to bring healing from them, and there's going to be a strong foundation built because your children will see that you're human and you make mistakes, but we point to Jesus who doesn't.
Amen.
And He will sustain us, and He will bring healing, and He will bring consistency through us. So I just urge you, if that's something that maybe anyone here needs this morning, I pray that you will receive that this morning. Receive Jesus, not condemnation. Therefore, there's no condemnation in Him.
Amen.
Moving on, verses 13 through 14. But to which of the angels has He ever said, "Sit at My right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? And this is referenced from Psalm 110, verse 1. Verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Now these last two verses really sum up the position of Jesus over the angels. It really puts it in pretty clear wording. The questions posed here are rhetorical questions. God never sent the angels for anything except to go forth and to minister. He always sent them out to do something that He called them to do. They have a purpose of service to God's people, and they were never to be exalted and never meant to be worshipped. Colossians chapter 2 verse 18 says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels." How can we be cheated from a reward by false humility and worship of angels? Because we're not focused on Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We're not focused on Him. We're focused on other things. And sometimes false humility comes in with someone who is putting themselves so low because they're worshiping something else, but what they're worshiping has no authority and no power, which really takes their humility and makes of no use of it. Humility, true humility, is understanding and accepting the Creator, what He did, created all things, and He should be honored and gloried for it. He should be the one to be honored because He's the one that gave of Himself. And what a blessing that we have in relationship with Jesus Christ. What a blessing we have when we know that we can wake up in the morning and if the world's falling apart around us, He's still on the throne.
Yes, amen.
And believe me, the world's falling apart around us. Quick. And so what we have to do is we have to stay focused on Him and not let other things sway us one way or the other with eyes that we see in this world and ears that we hear things with. We ask that, there's a song, the worship song that we sing a lot, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart." Because we want to see Him high and lifted up.
Yeah.
And we want to see Him from our hearts, not from our eyes, because the eyes that we see here, they're growing dim. And if we always try to look at Jesus through the worldly things, then it's looking at Him with rose-colored glasses, if you will, and we're not seeing clearly as we will see Him face to face. It's going to be very clear. It's going to be very... What a bright and glorious time. Remember we studied earlier in the chapter the fact that He is an off-shining of God the Father. And being the off-shining, that off-shining is shining on us. It's shining in us.
Yes.
And it's shining through us.
Yes.
To those around us. And that's the whole aspect of the glorious relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. He continues to shine through us. Remember in the Gospels, Jesus said, don't cover your light with a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Good old song. But that's who we are. We have to let that light shine through us. And how do we do that? By denying ourselves, staying in the Word, staying in prayer, allowing ourselves to be Spirit-led, and allowing God to move through us to accomplish the work of what He set out to do. A lot of times I hear Christians and saying, boy, I can't wait till Jesus comes back. I can't wait till Jesus comes back. And I don't think any of us really want to wait till Jesus comes back. What a glorious time if He came right now. But the fact is that if He hasn't come back, then He's got a plan. And if He's got a plan, then we need to be operating in that plan.
Yes.
And we need to be available as a vessel to move through as the Holy Spirit sees fit to use us to be lights in the world, because there's some people that haven't accepted Him that will. If all have accepted Him that will, there's no point in Him not coming back. So He's coming back. He's coming back and He's going to bring all people unto Himself, all those who believe. But we need to be that, keep that in the back of our minds and in the forefront of our minds. Keep it always before us that it's about Jesus. We need to let that light shine through us. And anything else that anybody else is involved in, they need to see the truth. Don't worship the angels. Don't go over on this trip over here. Don't go down that road. All roads do not lead to heaven. Only one. The road of Jesus Christ. Only one.
Amen.
Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the Father except through Me. There is no other way. You can't combine religions. You can't create your own. You can't go into the going out and hug a tree and expect you're going to be saved. It's not going to happen. God created that tree. You need to accept God for the creator of that tree, not the tree for being in existence by itself. Revelations 19:10 says, Revelation, I always put an S on Revelations. Do y'all ever do that? I should not admit that I do that, but you just heard it, so I guess I have to. Revelation 19:10, and I fell at His feet to worship Him, but He said, now this is John talking, he's actually a messenger that came to him, but He said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And again in Revelation 22:8-9, it says, now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.
Yes.
Worship God. Now, with this understanding, placing angels in their proper position, according to Scripture, do angels still move in and out of our lives? And if so, what is their role? Well, I believe they do. I believe the Scripture confirms that they do. They're very active according to God's will and according to His plan. He will send the angels when necessary and to move according to the direction of God Himself. I want to read this passage to you in reference to where we're going in Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Daniel had been praying. And it says, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. And this is an angel. Verse 13 says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So Daniel had been praying for 21 days for a very specific thing. He was heard on day one. God sent an angel. But the angel was withstood in spiritual warfare. He called for help to come on to complete the answer and give the answer of which he was called to give to begin with. So in Daniel, it gives us the truth that God hears our prayers. It also confirms what Paul wrote about in Ephesians, that we are in spiritual warfare. It's not about flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers and wickedness in heavenly places. It tells us that we don't fight against flesh and blood. One thing we have to understand, though, is knowing that we're in a spiritual battle, we don't just say, "Angel, come save me." We don't call out to the angels for the help. We call out to God through Jesus Christ. And in our prayers, as we're seeking supplications and laying our prayers before the Lord, whether it's a need that we have for ourselves or if it's a need for someone else that we're praying for and interceding for, we need to understand that God hears that prayer.
Yes, it does. Amen.
But God also has a plan. And as God is sending forth angels to fight in spiritual warfare, there are many, many things that we don't see with these eyes to know what's really going on and to why that prayer may be hindered or may be delayed. Or in a lot of cases, it's not hindered or delayed. The answer didn't come the way we wanted it, and so we keep praying for another answer. You know, that's really pretty much the definition of an insanity. Keep going for the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. So if you're praying to God and He's giving you an answer and you're not accepting it, think about it. Where are we at, really? Because God does answer our prayers. But in spiritual warfare, God sends the angels. I believe it happens today just as it did then. I can't say that I've ever witnessed an angel. I can't say that I've ever seen an angel in firsthand with my naked eyes, but I believe that they're there, and I believe that God sends them to accomplish His purpose. So as He sends the angels and we pray, they're dispersed, they fight on our behalf. But something else to glean from this is don't stop praying just because you haven't seen or heard the answer. Don't stop praying. As you're praying for your lost family, brothers, sisters, sons or daughters, as you're praying for those who are sick, if you're praying for those who are down emotionally or physically or whatever it might be, don't stop praying. God hears those prayers. Now understand this too, that while God hears the prayers, He sends the angels in spiritual warfare to do battle, there's also things going on in people's lives that we may not know. And they may be wrestling with something that God is dealing with them to let go of. So therefore, we may not see the answer in their lives for salvation or for some other area in their life right away, because God has got to work and move and give them every opportunity to hear the Word and every opportunity to go through that battle. So don't be discouraged. Don't allow yourself to fall into a pity party because you've been in this situation forever and God has not delivered you or has not revealed to you what's going on in that situation. Other times, God leaves you, if it's a prayer for something that you're going through, very specifically in a place so that you will grow to trust Him more and grow to understand who He is more in relationship. God didn't promise that He was going to deliver you out of every situation, but He did promise you He will be with you in every situation.
Amen.
And He will guide you and He will strengthen you and you will grow in relationship with Him. So don't stop praying and don't stop staying in the Word. Read, study. I know a lot of people are very disciplined on a certain time of day and a certain amount of time they pray every day. The Bible does say to pray without ceasing. So we should always be in the spirit of prayer, always be in the mindset of prayer wherever we are, particularly when you're driving down the road and that guy cuts you off. You need to be in prayer. I admit I haven't been there a lot. I mean, I pray afterwards for repentance. But you have to, you know, there's a lot of things that happen in our world. We need to stay focused and we need to be in prayer and be able to continually be in that relationship. So stay in the Word, stay in prayer. And as God gives you and your personality and your discipline and some of the disciplines He wants to draw you more to and be more disciplined to do, but as you're moving and growing in Him, allow Him to woo you into His presence by staying in the Word and stay in prayer. And while we may not see an immediate answer, God is moving. He's always moving. He's working. And remember the passage we said before, it's in Him that we move and we breathe. We live and we breathe and we have our being. It's always in Him. Now sometimes the angels are directly in our presence without our recognizing them. According to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, it says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, For by doing so, some have unwittingly earned or unwittingly entertained angels. So there are angels in our presence.
Amen.
God sends them for His purpose, to do what He calls to do and to accomplish what He calls to accomplish. They are still there. They are still moving. They're still working. But again, the focus never needs to be on the servant, but it needs to be on the one who sent him. They're in God's service to do and to serve wherever God appoints. And I encourage each of us not to place more emphasis on the created than the Creator. Don't be looking for the angels on every corner. On the same note, or what I'll say on the second note, don't look for demons on every corner either. Because there are plenty of them out there as well. I knew somebody one time that they had somebody they knew. It was a third-hand scenario, but they were either so keen to spiritual things around them or they were so much in fear. I don't know which. I didn't know the person individually, so couldn't answer. But they would go places and they would refuse to get out of the car to pump gas or refuse to go into somewhere because there's a demon over there. So, okay, they're everywhere. But you have greater in you than is anything in the world.
Amen.
So why walk in fear in that? So don't look for the things that are trying to scare you. Don't look for the demonic. Don't look for those things. And don't look for the angels as well. Allow God to use them according to His plan. And don't let us get in the way of saying, oh wow, did you see that? I bet that was an angel. Woo! Could have been. But let God determine who the angels are and how He wants to use them. And don't walk in fear about the things you don't understand. The things that you don't understand, God has a firm grasp on. And He wants to continue to draw you closer to Him so that you're not walking in fear of those things that we don't understand, but we're walking in love and in grace and in mercy and in power of relationship to be able to continue to grow further and further in relationship with Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. It always was. It always will be. And for us as believers, I think that's the note that we need to really walk away with today. Whatever you might be battling with, whatever you might have going on in your personal life, wherever background you came from, whatever it is that you've come to know or things that you don't know, the root is Jesus. It's all about Him. And He can bring you through into a glorious relationship, understanding truth beyond what you've ever thought you could understand. Having that peace that surpasses all understanding. When you just know that in the midst of a situation, you're looking at it and you're saying, I should be all torn up here, but I'm at peace.
Thank you, Lord.
The joy of the Lord is my strength.
Yes.
And I can walk in that, and I can know that nothing that I face in this lifetime, even death itself, can separate me from the love of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I don't have to worry about the things going on around me. And I don't have to worry about life. I don't have to worry about what my boss is going to say on Monday morning. I don't have to worry about what's going to happen this week. I don't have to worry about how the bills are going to get paid. I don't have to worry about whether I'm going to be well or if this disease is going to continue to grow. I don't have to worry about any of those things, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if we're worried about dying, what are we worried about? We should be at peace, not eager to die. I'm not suggesting that. What I'm suggesting, though, is that God has all things in the palm of His hands.
Amen.
In our relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, we have the ability to walk that peace out, to enter into that Shekinah glory. That's the glory, the brightness of His presence that He wants us to encounter in this lifetime. He wants us to be able to spend that time with Him. He wants us to be able to be in His presence. He wants us to be there. Otherwise, the veil would have remained. But when Jesus hung on that cross and He died, that veil was torn from top to bottom. And it broke it open to where He now sits at the right hand of the Father. We have that access. The veil is gone.
Thank you, Father.
But if you're not there, there may be another veil. And that veil may be something that you've put into place. Either fear or misunderstanding or bitterness. Something in our own hearts that maybe we haven't forgiven or let go of. Unforgiveness keeps us from that relationship. And so what we need to do is we need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, purify my heart, cleanse my heart, cleanse my mind. Allow me to be open and honest and free in your relationship and in your presence so that as I grow in you and I bond with you, that I'm entering into that eternal glory even here and now. And when I leave, my face is going to glow like Moses did. I wrote a song, and I didn't have it this morning because I'm still working on the tune, but as we studied last week, the Lord gave me a song called Lift the Veil. Lift the veil from my eyes and let my spirit rise, that I can be in your glory and there I will abide. And those are the first two lines. That's all I'm going to give you right now. But as it comes together, we're going to make this. It's going to be a song that God has given us for worship, and we're going to use it to worship. So that's a prayer that I have for myself, and I have it for you, is that we go before the Lord and, Lord, lift the veil from our eyes. Let our spirits rise to be in your presence.
Yes.
And there we can abide. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Father, we thank you. We love your word. We love you. We love the fact that we can come to you and seek your face, be drawn into your presence, and just what a glorious time that we can experience in this life, Lord, being with you. And I just pray for each of us that that'll be our prayer today, Lord. That no matter what we think in our minds is going on around us, no matter what we see with our eyes or hear with our ears, that we can lay all that down. Open the eyes of our heart to see you and to worship you and to glorify you in all things, Lord. Because you are God and we're not. And we want to trust you. We want to remove anything from our heart so we keep us from trusting you in every area and every situation. We thank you and we praise you. We glorify your name, and it's all about Jesus. Always was, always will be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.